Our scripture today is just a brief word from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 19. We're continuing a series on patterning after the healthy Christ, and today's subject addresses the question, do you have anger and hostility in your life? Is Jesus in you and at peace? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus is risen from the dead. All power and all authority is in his hands. What is his attitude? What's the mood of his mind? Is he now bent upon revenge toward his enemies who had initiated his crucifixion? Is his life brimming over with the need for retaliation, to give others their due? Will his words answer what is in his heart? Jesus is no Atoya Khomeini who has come to power and has used the occasion now to get at his enemies and line them up. Remember, he does have all power. He is risen from the dead. But he responds instead with this incredible word, "Peace. Peace be with you." One of the most hostile persons in the New Testament, a religious fanatic, an angry man named Saul, met this peace that was in Jesus, and it totally changed his life. This man Saul says of himself, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." An angry man. But when Jesus enters this angry and hostile man's life, he is forever changed. He never raises his hand or his voice again at a supposed enemy of God. The rest of his life is lived out from the context of love and even suffering. Jesus' resurrection calls us to walk in newness of life. That's why we're dealing with this series of patterning after the healthy Christ. We believe that because Jesus is risen from the dead, he alone has the power to speak to us authoritatively. That whatever he says to us is true. That whatever he condemns is condemned. Whatever he approves is approved. Whether it be doctrine or whether it be lifestyle. He has come to bring us the true religion. Religion literally means to bind back or to rebind. And Jesus has come to bind us back to God, to take the peace and the wholesomeness and the healthiness that is in God and give it to us, not only for this life, but for life eternal. So Jesus calls us to walk in newness of life. And part of that newness is learning to live with the peace of Christ residing in our hearts. We might well look at the level of peace in our life by asking ourselves, what is the level of hostility in my life? We've tried to do this now with every message and give you a chance to keep count. So you can answer this again, yes or no, and keep track of the count. And I want to ask you for an audible response on this, all right? First question is this, do I have a quick temper? How easy it is to dismiss a quick temper. Well, I have a quick temper. A quick temper is generally an indication that the bowl of our life is filled with a lot of anger, and it only takes somebody to slap the bowl to let the anger go sloshing out. Quick temper is an indication that maybe there's a lot of temper that ain't so quick that's there, and it's waiting for something to tip it in order for it to flow out. So we have to ask ourselves, and how would you think Jesus would respond to that? Do I have a quick temper? Another question to determine the level of our hostility is, am I apt to make thoughtless, unfeeling remarks? Like, you're no good. You don't do anything right. You're so stupid. You're nothing but trouble. You know, those kinds of thoughtless, unfeeling remarks. Human beings are a lot like plants. The plantologists or whatever they're called are probably telling us that. Which do you think will help a plant most? Pouring water on it or pouring acid on it? What do you think will help a person most? Pouring the water of love and joy, or pouring the acid of hostility and irritation and anger? A third question is this. When I offer a suggestion, is it apt to be more critical than helpful? Now, of course, when I make suggestions, they're helpful. When somebody else makes suggestions, they're critical. But by this, I simply mean, when I look at trying to change a person, am I really attempting to change by giving helpful suggestions, or is my suggestion offered from a standpoint, a vantage point of real irritation and criticism? A fourth question is this. Am I inclined to tell people off? Maybe the best indicator of this is our driving habits, conceivably. Am I inclined to tell people off? We talk about giving people a piece of our mind. And whenever we think of that, we spell the word peace, P-I-E-C-E. Isn't it amazing that I don't think personally of giving people a P-E-A-C-E of my mind? Why not give them our peace of mind? Am I inclined to tell people off? Yes or no? A fifth question is, am I quick to forgive a mistake and overlook a discourtesy? Or does a mistake and a discourtesy really rankle within me? Well, there's tremendous, striking things that Jesus says at after his resurrection. He authorizes the disciples to go out and proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Forgiveness of sins. He has obviously gone through the mistake that has been made against him of others crucifying him. He has overlooked their discourtesy and even their hostility by turning around and authorizing his representatives to go in his name and pronounce the message of peace and reconciliation. Jesus does not harbor against his enemies hostility. A sixth question to ask is, am I superior and overbearing in my attitude toward others so that others I look at as somewhat beneath my dignity? Of course, this then makes it possible for me to be very judgmental toward others. If, after all, they are not living life as well as I'm living it, then it's possible for me to easily find fault with them when they commit mistakes. And seventh, am I quick to complain when inconvenienced or imposed upon? Especially this can happen within the household and family, can it? We can be so easily triggered by some minor inconvenience, and out comes a welter of hostility. Now, how did you do on these questions? Did you answer yes on all of these questions? If you have, by the way, answered yes on all of these, this would certainly suggest that there is a high degree of hostility in your life. If you answered even yes on a majority, it would tend to suggest that you are a person who is critical, impatient, thoughtless, overly inconsiderate, overbearing, sarcastic, argumentative, unreasonable, quick to show temper, hostile to people in general, hostile to people specifically, and in real need of the grace of the Lord to undergo a transformation, okay? If you answered no to all of these questions, you might not be telling the truth. Or if you are telling the truth, there indicates a level of peace and patience and humaneness and tolerance and forgiveness and acceptance in your life. Kind of an indicator of where you're at. Well, there are ways that we can express anger. Some of them are actually scripturally approved and some are not. One mild form of anger is simple irritation or displeasure. The Lord has this on a periodic occasion. He gets rather irritated with a couple of disciples when they want to burn down a Samaritan village for inhospitality. In fact, the scriptures at that moment indicate that Jesus was irritated. Luke 9:55. He also was very displeased when the disciples, through hardness of heart, refused to believe in his resurrection, Mark 16 and 14. So the Lord could on occasion show irritation and displeasure. There's also another form of anger which we may call indignation. This can be a very healthy form of anger, for it's a feeling that results from the mistreatment of someone or from an injustice. Jesus could be indignant on occasion. Mark 3:5, Jesus is in the synagogue at Capernaum, and they brought to him there a man with a withered hand. And everybody's sitting around, the religious authorities are sitting around defying Jesus to heal the man on the Sabbath. And he was angry with the hardness of their heart. He looked around at them individually, and he was indignant. He was also very indignant with the disciples, who didn't like the fact that people were bringing children to Jesus to have him touch them. And they were rebuking these people. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Jesus had a strong sense of justice and fairness and care for another person. A third kind of anger is what we might call wrath, which is fervent anger that seeks vengeance or punishment. It's where we've got it in for someone, and we are not going to let go until we have our pound of flesh. From a scriptural point of view, this kind of anger is not allowed to human beings. It is a type of anger which is sometimes used to be expressive of God's anger, but only God is morally pure enough to handle this kind of anger, so therefore it's only relegated to God. When we have a settled disposition of anger in our heart against another person, it is crying out for punishment and vengeance and mitigates against the spirit of peace in our life. Another form of anger is resentment, which is suppressed anger brought about by a sense of grievance. And this may be, by the way, explained why sometimes a very minor thing will happen to us and all of a sudden we will boil over with some effusive display of anger, and maybe our spouse or someone in our household will look at us and say, well, I didn't do anything that bad. What's been happening maybe is we've been containing a lot, and all of a sudden it comes out and is expressed. And maybe that then leads us to the fifth kind of anger, and that's rage and fury, which is intense, uncontained, explosive emotion, which finds us yelling, losing control, raging, stomping, throwing things, breaking things. And this is a very bad time, by the way, to get in your automobile when you are in this kind of anger. And there are many accidents that happen because, indeed, people are in fury and in rage and do absolutely insane things that they would never do in a normal moment of time. We need to look at some unwholesome results of anger, for anger has very unwholesome results. By the way, I wanted to tell a story that doesn't have anything to do with my sermon. Could I do that for just a moment before we get into unwholesome results of anger? This was so neat. It happened this week. And to me, it's a reverse illustration of the love of God. My wife was out cleaning out the backyard and around, and she saw in the pool in the backyard, she saw a snail that had managed to fall in the pool and had gotten over to the edge and was clinging for dear life to the edge of the pool, half submerged and half out of the water. This snail looked like it was about to drown. Now, my wife just absolutely hates snails, and she's always out to kill them. That's her subtle disposition towards snails. But she had mercy on this snail. You know, there's something pathetic about one of God's little creatures that is struggling for their lives, even if it's a snail. So she reaches down and plucks the snail out of the water and sets him on the nice, dry, sunlit concrete to sort of dry out. It takes about 5 minutes for this snail to come out of its shell. It's just been inundated with water and nearly breathed its last. And my wife felt so good that she had done this for the snail. Isn't that like God, to bring us out when we're just about drowned and to set us out on the concrete of life and give us a chance to dry off and bask in His love? But God doesn't do what my wife did. She didn't do it deliberately, quite accidentally. It happened. And do you think that God saved you in order to step on you? I don't believe He did. God really loves you. And He brought you out. Jeez. I just thought it was such a super illustration of God's love. Boy, so often we think God's, you know, now He's saved me from sin, but He's waiting, just waiting to step on me. And He's not. He isn't even going to accidentally do it. Let's look at some unwholesome results of anger. One thing that anger does is it destroys families. The first time anger is mentioned in the Bible gives us a view of a family being destroyed. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. What happened as a result of Cain's anger? Well, his anger became rage and fury, and it propelled him into killing his brother Abel. This form of anger demonstrated against family is a blight, and is a very serious thing. Police receive more calls for family conflicts than they do for aggravated assaults, murder, and all serious crimes put together. 60% of all homicides in the United States every year are homicides against family members. We have policemen in this church. One of the two calls that a policeman hates to make, in addition to calling a burglar into a burglary where there may be a gunman somewhere in the place and they don't know where, the other thing that is frightening is to be called upon to monitor or to be an umpire in a family disturbance. In fact, 26% of all police fatalities in the United States come in handling family disturbances. Anger destroys families. There is a proverb in Israel spoken of by the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It says this, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." And that precisely describes what anger does within a family. There's anger in adults, the children's teeth is set on edge. Anger not only destroys families, but anger destroys ourselves. Reacting with anger at someone is like throwing a cactus at someone else with your bare hands. If the cactus hits them, they're going to get hurt, but so are you. You've handled the cactus. Norman Wright describes how anger hurts us. He says, "Anger motivates a person to hate, to wound, damage, annihilate, despise, scorn, disdain, loathe, vilify, curse, despoil, ruin, demolish, abhor, abominate, desolate, ridicule, tease, kid, get even with, laugh at, humiliate, goad, shame, criticize, scold, bawl out, irritate, beat up, fight, compete with, crush, offend, and bully another person." An awful list of what happens when anger is running loose in our life. Anger also prevents us from solving problems. We can become so enraged that we cease to think in a rational point of view and find that instead of solving a problem, anger actually compounds it and makes it more difficult to treat. And anger does not change someone else unless the anger has certain controls of expression on it, which we'll talk about. Yelling at a child who is sloppy does not teach him how to be neat. Yelling at a spouse is not a good way of getting results. If you want positive results, that is not generally a method that initiates change. Some of you may have found that out. I would say, too, I may have found that out. Yelling, anger, does not change another person. It only causes a person to retreat within their shell or come out fighting, one of the two reactions. And anger also is contagious. Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man stirs up dissension." We've heard the great story about the displacement of anger, which says when we're angry, how it affects other people. And the story is that an employer calls in one of his employees and angrily confronts him about some alleged problem. The employee feels his own anger rising, but he dare not answer back to his boss, for he realizes if he does, he could lose his job. So he represses his anger until he gets home. And his wife greets him at the door when he walks in, and he replies with an angry snarl. This surprises her, and she will either react by snapping back at him or by following her husband's previous example and suppressing her anger. Then her teenage son walks in, and she vents her pent-up anger upon the unsuspecting boy. He's like he's been hit by a freight train coming through the night, so he takes out his anger on his younger brother, who in turn kicks the dog. The dog in turn bites the cat. And the cat scratches the 3-year-old baby playing on the floor, and he takes out his frustration by pulling the head off the Barbie doll. Anger is contagious. Love is contagious as well. How do we release anger in a Christ-like manner? Someone has said that anger is very much like gunpowder. Depending on how it is directed, we can blast away at injustice or kill and maim the innocent. And God designed anger to be in our emotions. He designed it to be handled well so it could blast away at the right things. And there are these guards that are set around anger. When we express anger, there is to be no hatred or malice or resentment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted to him who judges righteously." One of the confidences we have is that when Christ rebukes us, he rebukes us from an attitude of love. When he's done rebuking us, we are in no doubt as to whether or not he loves us. He loves us very much because his anger is not accompanied by hatred and malice and resentment. One of the things that I think we ought to look for in expressing anger is whether I'm expressing anger simply to get this off my chest or whether I'm expressing anger in order to truly elicit change in someone else. And my motivation for expressing the anger comes out of a sincere love to see that anger used in a creative sense which can bring about the right sort of changes in someone else. And believe me, this is a hard thing to get a hold of. I had a situation this week I'm not so sure I did a good enough job on. But here were my thoughts. I and I wrestled whether to share this or not, but I think I will. I went to a college chapel this week over at Southern California College and sat and listened to a fantastic sermon exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry as high priest. I'd be sitting in a spot that was right in front of and catter-corner removed from a couple of students who took literally the whole chapel to talk to one another. And my anger, I have a flashpoint. I'm redheaded. Aren't redheads supposed to have tempers? Are they? I don't know about that. But we're known to be tempered. And so I could feel the anger rising within me at the disrespect that at that moment was being shown toward the speaker, the educational process in general, the Lord in particular, and the audience that was around that was trying to listen also. So I, as I struggled near the end of the chapel service, I thought, now should I talk with these students who have done this the whole time? I realized I had the potential at that moment of really popping off. You know, the religious establishment coming in real hard, thumbs down on students sort of imagery, which the religious establishment, I guess, from time to time is able to project. And I'm, after all, aren't I part of the establishment, so to speak? I'm a pastor in town and the like. So, maybe just to let it go. Would letting it go have been an act of love, or would addressing the situation have been an act of love? Which would have been the act of love? Finally, I said, I really need to talk to these students for my good and for their good. So when the service was dismissed, I stopped for a moment and I asked them, I said, would you mind talking with me a minute? And they said no, and they were very gracious. And I said, you know, I'm very angry at you. I'm very upset at the fact that during the whole chapel service, you guys carried on a conversation, and it was very difficult on the one hand to concentrate what was going on. They said, oh, we're very sorry. We thought we might be bothering people, and they were just extremely apologetic. I said, well, just let me go on for one more minute. The reason why I'm going to realize why I became angry was not just that my attention was diverted, but more than that, I think it was the fact that you could hear a sermon on Jesus Christ and who he is and be in a college like this and somehow it went completely by you and you never got a word of it. And it suggests to me that maybe today would be a good day to really examine your spiritual commitment to the Lord, because it may suggest that this has become a pattern in your life of really ignoring what the Lord may be saying to you, and you've gotten perhaps very cavalier and careless in your walk. I tried to say it as measuredly and as evenly and as controlledly as I'm sharing with you now, trying to in some way find that anger can be expressed in the form of rebuke if it's done in love, that hopefully it doesn't annihilate and assassinate the person to which it's directed. And I hope that when I left the students, they had a good positive feeling toward me as well as I did for them, because they were so courteous to me and allowed me that chance to talk with them. But sometimes just walking away from, the point I'm trying to make is walking away from a situation and not saying anything is not always appropriate way to handle anger. Sometimes the Lord intends that anger be expressed. And the monitoring of whether we express it or not is dependent upon if it can actually be used to create good. If it is used to destroy and annihilate and tear down, then it's an extremely destructive force. Now, Jesus controlled his anger. Mark chapter 11 shows him going into the temple, and when he has the whole multitude with him, that would have been the moment to strike. He sees all the money changers and all the profiteering going on in the temple. He could have at that moment just really launched into it, but the Gospel of Mark says he went in and he simply looked around, and then he came back the next day. And I think that was the way the Lord had of controlling things, that he just didn't simply get motivated by the passion of the moment and act when his passions could have been very hot and got a lot of people involved with him, but he waited until there had been a cooling and a controlling of that emotion. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, don't sin. We can express anger. We're not to store it up. Ephesians 4:26 and 27, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, keep your life clean. Don't store things away. If the motivation is unselfish, if it's angry for someone else's sake and not for our own sake of needing to clear the air, then it can be very positive and creative. I would suggest that in dealing with anger, we start out on the level of recognition, of seeing if there really is anger in our life and hostility. And that if it is there, we come to the Lord in prayer and confess and admit that we are indeed our angry people. We may not even know all the causes of how we've become angry. Some anger can be very deep-seated and come from a long history and background. But through prayer, confessing it as a sin, not as a weakness, how prone it is for me to see that somebody else needs to confess their sin, but I simply confess my weakness. But confess it as my sin my failing, the way that I have come short of the glory of God, and to say, Lord, help me, I'm angry. Would you intervene in my life? Would you give me peace? Would you teach me how to be a person at peace with you, at peace within myself, at peace with others that are about me? Adrian Van Kamp has given this beautiful prayer. Lord, keep me aware of whom I feel angry with, that I may not punish the innocent. Let no anger grow in me like a volcano ready to explode at the slightest remark. Before I bring my offering to your altar, let me be reconciled in my heart with my brother who angered me. Begin with prayer. I think another important way of dealing with anger is through counsel, of coming to someone else who is a spiritually mature third party who can advise us and lead us, recognizing that the Christian life is not designed to be lived alone, and that we can come and share our burden and our need with someone else and say, I'm really having a problem getting hold of the anger in my life. Would you share with me? Would you pray with me? Could I be a person that reports to you so that when I'm beginning to lose control of a situation, I could come to you and say, help me, really intercede and pray for me now. There are sometimes instant deliverances from things, and other times there is a battle and a warfare that we need other people's help and the counsel of other people and the constant prayer to begin coming out of a situation. I think also we can get a hold of anger as we respond through love and forgiveness toward the person that maybe has been the object of our anger, maybe has even initiated the cause of the anger in our life. That by loving and forgiving, we come to a position where we're ready to respond and treat that person as the Lord would respond and treat them. By controlling anger also, I give opportunity to develop patience and spiritual growth. And I recognize that I am in no position of superiority. No offense by another person could possibly equal my own guilt before the Lord. So I come to the Lord in humility, and I come before others in humility, and I ask God to do something about the anger in my life. Because if He doesn't do something about the anger of my life, if I don't get serious about this, I'm really going to be hurting the people that I'm living with. What a sad thing it is to recognize how anger really does hurt and maim and kill and destroy. And the Lord wants to take that anger out of our life like an abscess tooth and remove it so that we can be at peace. God has accepted us in peace. Can we not accept others in peace? The way that God has accepted us perhaps describes the model of how we respond to others whom we've been angry with. And it's probably an apocryphal story. It's been around a long time. The story is told of a young son who in rebellion had left his mom and dad for life in the big city. He, for some reason, was very angry with them. He left home and he never wrote back home. He never showed care. And year after year, Christmas time, birthday time, anniversary time, the son was not heard from at all. He spent those years in anger and hostility. His mother and his father back on the farm, aged. But one day the young man came to himself and began to come to grips with the anger that was in his life. And he wrote a letter home. And he expressed sorrow for the years of anger and rebellion that he had showed against his parents and didn't know if they would ever even want to see his face again. But if they did, he would be coming through on a certain day at the back of the farmhouse where the railroad track ran by the farm. He would be coming through on the 4:30 train. And if they wanted him to stop, would they leave a white sheet hanging on the clothesline? And if he saw it, he would get off at the next stop and come home. When the train came thundering by the farm, and the young man on the train looked out, and there was not only a sheet on the clothesline, the whole clotheslines were full of sheets. Sheets were hung from fences. They were hanging from the trees. And I think this story so beautifully parallels God's way of welcoming us. As the song goes, pin a yellow rose on the old oak tree. God has a way of pinning something up to tell us that we no longer need to walk in anger and hostility, that He receives us and accepts us and loves us. And because God loves us, we can turn around and love other people as well. I'd like for us to bow our heads in a moment of prayer together. Lord, You have talked to us today about peace. There are some in this audience today who have been the victims of anger. Maybe it was that they were a battered child and knew that strange hostility of the unexplainable anger of a parent that raged and hurt and abused them. Others are here who have been victims of anger within family, who have known the anger and the hatred of a mate, of a child, of a brother or a sister. We think, Lord, of the Scripture, that You heal all our hurts, all of our pains, and all our diseases. And that's not an easy wound to close up. But Lord, You come to us today with that offer to enter into our life through the precise arena where we hurt and bring to us Your soothing balm, Your healing. We confess that You are the healer. And we ask You to bind up the wounds in our life that have been inflicted upon us by the anger of others. And instead of letting those wounds be open and sore and running, instead of responding to our being hurt by striking back and lashing back or retreating in a shell where we're afraid to express ourselves, Lord, we would pray that the personality of the Holy Spirit bringing Jesus into us would give us the courage to respond in love and forgiveness and peace to the precise person and incident where we were wounded and stricken and torn. And if on the other hand, Lord, we have been here and we are the perpetrators of anger, and we realize as we inventory our life that we're not only hurting ourselves, but we are hurting and ruining life for others, Lord, we would come to ourselves in this moment to recognize where we are and recognize our need for confessing to You Your help. I pray, Lord, that we would take the persons of our life that we have anger against, and let us see them in this moment as though they were pitchers, containers, vases on a shelf. And as we looked at the cabinet, we could see names on each one of these pictures. And perhaps within each one, there is hostility. There is anger, either of them toward us or us toward them. Lord, as we just envision that in this moment, help us to walk over in our mind eye and take that pitcher and that container and empty all the contents of that anger and that hurt and that rage, that irritation and displeasure, to empty it so that we might be a clean vessel to be filled by the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, gentleness and kindness and self-control, goodness, mercy. Lord, I pray for healing for the angry and those who have experienced anger against them, that we would know and walk in Your peace, and that we would thank You in this hour that You are the God of peace who brings us to reconciliation and healing. I think, Lord, of how You sent Your word and healed them, and we confess that for today, that Your word has spoken to us and given us a beacon and a hope. In Your name. Amen.